God, we thank you for the opportunity to be here to worship you, and Lord, just to give you an alleluia. Lord, it is always humbling to just to consider the fact that nothing that we have is good enough for you. In fact, everything about our life condemns us in front of you. But God, you love us enough that you sent your one and only Son to make us worthy to stand before you. So Father, as we gather today, I pray that we would not put our money down, that we would not put our efforts down on ourselves, but God, we would put our money and our efforts down on you. But God, we would focus on you. Lord, I'm still awestruck by our song we sang this morning in the first service, Be Thou My Vision. God, I pray that you would be our vision. I pray that you would be the reason why we breathe, why we live, why we exist, why we love our husbands and our wives, why we love our children, why we work hard. God, that you are the reason why we do everything to bring glory and honor to you. God, there's nothing that we can do in this world to stand before you on Judgment Day and enter into your kingdom, but it's through Jesus Christ that we are forgiven, that we can stand in your presence. So God, as we continue to talk about sin today, I pray that everybody here would be humble, Lord, including myself. God, that we would all be humble before you, that we would have repentant hearts. And Father, we don't want to neglect our families and our loved ones who are in need this morning. Lord, you know that we have several people having procedures that are still coming up. Lord, we have some people with loved ones that are still in the hospital, and so God, we pray for them. Lord, we say a special prayer for the Lau family this morning as Miss Margaret's lost one of her nephews. Just a young man, and God, I just pray that you'd be with them today as just that unexpected loss, that you would comfort them and guide them. Father, we give you this time because no one else is worthy to receive it but you. And God, I pray that you would speak into our hearts and lives and help us to surrender. God, if we don't get anything else this morning, I pray that every person would remember this one word, to just surrender. To bow ourselves before you and surrender to your will and your authority. Lord, help us to surrender today. We love you. We thank you, and we ask this in Jesus' precious and holy name. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Well, we're still talking about sin. It's a huge topic. We could talk about it from now until the time Jesus comes back. It's always going to be present. We're always going to be dealing with it. It's going to affect our lives in many different ways. The worst part about sin is the fact that it affects innocent people. I mean, there's a lot of people who have the effects and consequences of sin fall upon them who did absolutely nothing to deserve it, did nothing to receive it. It wasn't even something they had a choice in. It just happens. And the more powerful a person is, the greater the consequences and the reach of the sin, and the more innocent people that it affects. And so the title of today's sermon is The King's Reach is Far. Okay? So that's what we're talking about today. We're talking about this far reach that David has on his people that God has called him to. Now, I want you to think about this. This is Israel. All right? This is the kingdom that God chose David to lead, to protect, to not only be this protective military leader over, but also to be a spiritual leader. I mean, the big thing about David was is that he was a man after God's own heart. Where Saul failed in that area, David was the one who was coming up as this young teenage boy that God saw something in him and says, this is the man that I want to lead my people. You with me today? All right, so this is the young teenage boy David. But he becomes a king, and his reach is far. And the sins of David, they're going to trickle down not only to his children and his grandchildren, but to the people of Israel. It's going to reach far beyond him. And in many ways, this sin is going to affect other people even more than what it's going to affect David. Now, you read last week about covering up the sin. Timmy talked to you about covering up sin, concealing it, trying to pretend that it doesn't exist. And you saw where Uriah was put to death at the hand of David and David's military commander. And so you think about this sin right here. Another man died as a result of David's sin. And if you read God's word, you know David lives to be an old man. He lives a long and full life. God allows him to do that in spite of this sin taking place in his life. And so the sin trickles downstream. It affects a great deal of people for years to come. And so this week, we're talking about how our sin affects others. You with me this morning? We're talking about how our sin affects others. So there's guilt on our part. All of us need to be aware of that. We need to acknowledge that we have all sinned, and we've had sins that have affected other people. And on the same coin, there's the other side of the fact that we have been affected by other people's sins that had nothing to do with us. You with me today? We have. We have innocently been affected by other people's sins, and it plays a huge part in our life. And so this is what we're talking about today, and we're going to do it a little different. We're not reading like a focus passage of Scripture. We're just reading some Scriptures to take us through where we're going today. Point number one, go ahead, write it down. Make sure you take note of this. It flows downstream. Now, we've said this several weeks ago, and we're going to keep saying it, because sin does. It flows downstream. And it's like any other analogy that you want to use that it flows downstream, it flows downstream. All right? The consequences of sin will always flow downstream, and it will always affect those beneath us significantly more than anyone else, and most of the time it affects them more than it does us ourselves. It's a heavy burden to bear. It's very overwhelming to take into consideration that whenever we choose to rebel against the Lord, that we are inevitably hurting other people even more sometimes than what we hurt ourselves. And when David decides to sin, we immediately begin to see how the sin begins to affect other people long before it ever affects David. And Bathsheba is our first victim. So let's go back. Let's read 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 4. And this is David. He sent messengers to get her. And when she came to the palace, he slept with her. She had just completed the purification rites after having her menstrual period. Then she returned home. Looks like a very simple passage of Scripture. And I just want to dissect this a little bit. This is probably more of like a little bit of a Bible study style today than actual sermon. But when you look at this passage of Scripture, there are several things that you need to realize in dealing with David, dealing with Bathsheba. All right, the first thing is that there's nothing indicating right here that Bathsheba is doing anything out of the ordinary or wrong. Now, a lot of people have chastised Bathsheba for taking a bath on top of the roof. What was she doing? Why was she naked? What was she doing up there anyway? But when you look at this culture in this period, the roof of the home was kind of like what we would consider our garage or carport, okay? It was a place where people went to do a lot of different things, the chores and stuff like that, do some activities, cleaning, things like that. And so for this woman to be up on top of this roof taking a bath, it sounds so strange and foreign to us that we just can't imagine that, right? I mean, like, who would just go outside and take a bath out in the open for other people to see? You get arrested for stuff like that today, right? I mean, that's how you end up on the registered list. When I was a young kid, my great-grandmother, Pricey, all right? Grandmother Pricey lived in a little shack just right down the road from where me and my wife live now. They did not have indoor plumbing. And I can remember going over there. I was really young. I was young whenever they passed away. But I remember because it was so weird to go to their house and use the outhouse because they didn't have a toilet inside. So you went to the outhouse to use the bathroom. And they didn't have a spigot inside. They actually had a pump out on the back porch that you pump water out from. And I remember it hit me one day and I was like, Mama, where does Grandma Pricey take a bath at? Does she not bathe? Because we have to take baths. And I hated taking baths then. I'd rather be smelly because that's how kids are. Where does she take a bath? And my mom's like, well, she goes in the kitchen and she heats up water on the oven. And I'm not talking about like a regular electric oven because they had electricity, but it was just like little light bulbs, little string light bulbs is all they had. It was a actual wood-burning stove that you chunked wood in, you set it on fire, and she cooked on that stove. It was a cooking wood stove. And she would go in there and she would heat up water on that stove and she would use it to take a bath in the kitchen. I remember like, that is so weird. Who does that? That's like, so, and it was so hard for me to get past that. And there's some of you in here who may can remember back at a time like that where you remember your grandparents or maybe like you at home did not have a bath or a toilet and you remember using that house. You remember doing that and it wasn't that strange. So here's this woman. She's up on top of her roof. She's bathing. It sounds weird, but in all actuality, it wasn't quite that weird. And there's no indication that she was naked. She could have just been washing herself off. I'm pretty sure my grandma Pricey didn't go up in the kitchen naked with a bunch of kids bathing in the kitchen while she's cooking. That's kind of weird. I don't think she did that, but I don't know. I wasn't there. So this woman's on top of the roof. She's bathing. And if you look at this in verse 4, it said she had just completed the purification rites after having her menstrual period. And so during this time when a woman was on her period, her time of the month, there was a 7-day cleansing process that she had to go through in order to go out in public and be able to communicate and talk and touch and interact with other people so that she would not make them unclean. And so for all we know, if you're assuming things in this story, this woman could have very much been finishing up her last washing process to purify herself. So in all actuality, it's probably more safe to assume that Bathsheba was honoring the Lord in her actions by bathing herself and cleansing herself after this time to obey the law of Moses, according to the Old Testament. And so then, David sends messengers to retrieve her. He goes to retrieve her. Not one, multiple messengers. And there's no indication as to why she's being brought to the palace. For all she knew, for all we know, she could have been brought to the palace to find out that her husband had been killed in battle. Because her husband's on the front lines. He's at war. And she shows up, and then David lays with her. And when you look at Scripture and you look at the actual Hebrew words in this moment, there's this Hebrew word, lakach, and it's used throughout Scripture. And the first time you see it's in Genesis 3 when Adam and Eve sin, when they take the tree from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And it's used whenever you take something that doesn't belong to you. All right? You don't receive it, you take it. And when you actually read in Scripture, it says David laid with her, not they laid together, but he laid with her. And so when you look at this, there's very much an inference that this was probably more along the lines of rape than it was anywhere close to being consensual. Because here's this woman who's been brought in by multiple messengers. You have a king. You have a king who basically commands and people does what he wants. I mean, when you look at the whole story, what happened when Uriah didn't do what David wanted him to do? He got rid of him. And so you bring this woman in. You have this idea of David taking her. And then the Hebrew word shakav, which means to lay. The only time that those two terms are actually used together is in Genesis 34 when Dinah is raped. And then 2 Samuel 12 and 2 Samuel 16 whenever Absalom lays with all of David's concubines in public view. And so really it's more associated with rape than it actually is anything remotely close to consensual. And so Bathsheba, from all that we can take away from this passage, more than likely is our first victim of this terrible sin. And I'm not trying to church it up for you. I just want us to be aware of what's going on. It's not like David, it's not like this violent rape that we picture, maybe we've seen on a movie or something like that, or maybe like some of you hopefully not have experienced in your life. But it's more of like this woman who is just being at the mercy of the king who basically is not allowed to say no. You with me today? This unwilling, unwanting thing, this happened to her. And it flows downstream. And this is just the first one. And as you know, Bathsheba becomes pregnant with this child. And so automatically you see where David's sin is not only affecting this woman, now you have this child who's a part of this picture and who's going to be a part of the consequences and the effects of this sin. And I want you to remember something this morning. as we're talking about this, because we all have the coin. You're carrying this coin around in your pocket, whether you realize it or not. There's the guilty side of the coin, that we're all guilty and we've all sinned and we've all affected other people with our sins. And at the same time, we have innocence, where we have all been affected by other people's sins when we had nothing to do with them. We all carry that coin. But what I want you to realize and understand today is, in Deuteronomy 5, 9, God says, I lay the sins of the parents upon their children. The entire family is affected. Even children in the third and fourth generations of those who reject me will be affected by their parents' sins. And when you read this story right here, it begins to trickle downstream, but we have no idea how significant this sin is going to interweave and flow and work and move in people's lives, for not just in the near future, but for years and generations to come. This is what sin does. And so I'm challenging you today, because there's some of us in here that, if we were honest and we were humble enough to admit it, we are guilty and we have sin in our life that is negatively affecting other people who are innocent and who doesn't deserve it, but we are guilty of that. And we need to acknowledge that today. And then some of you are in here this morning, and right now you are experiencing the consequences of sin in your life, and in no way, shape, or form can you trace anything you've done in order to deserve what's going on in your life right now. And hopefully this sermon is going to speak to both of us equally today. You with me? But when you look at sin, something you need to understand is that the consequences don't just flow downstream, but the sin is learned downstream. We're living in a generation and time where we have people in our country who are growing up and they have had a vast array of examples of sin set in their life, and they're just compounding on that in our generations today. That's what we're living in today. That's why the world's in chaos. That's why nobody can agree on anything. That's why everything is upside down. And anytime something goes wrong, there's a riot and everybody begins to burn everything down. Because we're living in a generation where sin has just grown and grown and grown and grown. Think about this. How many of you have ever taught your kids or your grandkids to do something cool? Taught them how to do something productive, right? Any of you ever potty trained your kids? Raise your hand. You should have. If not, they're still pooping and peeing on themselves. It's not a good thing. We are currently working on that right now. It's not easy. It's hard. You can teach your kids to do good, or you can teach them to do bad. The really stinky part about that is that it's much easier for them to develop bad habits than it is good habits, right? It's much easier for them to learn negative things or evil things. It comes so much more naturally to learn negative things than it does to learn good or godly things. And so if you can teach them to do good, you have to understand that you also teach them to do bad. And so if there's sin in your life that you think, no, this is my sin, I'll bear the consequences of it. This is me. This doesn't affect you. This doesn't affect them. This doesn't affect anybody else. We need to understand this morning that it flows downstream. They're going to learn whatever they're watching, whatever they're seeing, whatever they're hearing. They're going to pick that up and they're going to learn it. And the evil that you do in your life is going to be so much easier for them to learn than anything good that you'll ever do. You have to work 100 times harder to teach them good than you do to teach them bad. And when God talks about this, he wants you to understand that the sins that you commit, it's not just your sin. It will never be your sin. In fact, the sins that you commit, it's going to flow downstream. It's going to affect your kids, not only your kids, but your grandkids and your great-grandkids. And there's going to be stuff that we do now that's going to affect people for 10, 50, even 100 years to come. And we have no idea. We cannot even begin to imagine how that's going to affect other people. Point number two today, the more powerful the person, the more impactful the sin. 2 Samuel 11, verse 6 says, then David sent word to Joab, send me Uriah the Hittite. So Joab sent him to David. David commands, and it's done. He wants this man to come to him. He commands it. The man is brought to him. He has great authority. And then you look at 2 Samuel 11, verses 14 through 17, when Uriah does not do all the things that David's trying to get him to do to cover up his sin. So the next morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and gave it to Uriah to deliver. The letter instructed Joab, "Station Uriah on the front lines where the battle is fiercest, then pull back so that he will be killed." So Joab assigned Uriah the spot close to the city wall where he knew the enemy's strongest men were fighting. And when the enemy soldiers came out of the city to fight Uriah, the Hittite was killed along with several other Israelite soldiers. People in authority have power over others, and it's easy for them to abuse that. You ever witnessed that in your life? It's true. I want you to think about this. There are times in our life where we're kids and our parents do things that tremendously affect us. We have no power, authority, or control or anything to combat that in any way. Basically, you are just accepting the decisions and the authority of your parents in your life. You have bosses, teachers, policemen, politicians, you name it. There are people who are in authority who at any given moment in time can abuse that in any different way that they choose. And right here you see a king who is a man after God's own heart, who has this authority, who says to his military commander, "Send this guy to me." And then whenever the guy doesn't do what he wants to, he sends him back with his death sentence, and Joab blindly does what David asked him to do because Joab is being a good man and following orders, and he just assumes that David has every right and ability to accomplish what he's trying to do. You with me today? There are things going on in our life, things that we're experiencing. There are people who's going along with things that aren't right, not because they agree with stuff that's going on, but they're trying to be good in their own life. There are going to be consequences and effects of sin that affect us and impact our life in so many different ways. And as people of God, we have to be humble enough and aware enough to realize that God is still working and moving in spite of a lot of these things. When you read this story, it doesn't seem very fair. You look at Bathsheba, it's not fair. You look at this kid that she's pregnant with, it's not fair to him. You look at Uriah, it's not fair. Uriah was a godly man. He did not do what David was asking him to do. In fact, he's probably the most godly person in this story, and he's the one that ends up dead. And we have to have faith in these moments to realize and understand that in spite of all these bad things happening around us and all these people being negatively affected by, even though they're probably innocent in this situation, that God is still in control, that God is still working and moving. And a lot of times that's really hard for us to see and understand. And it's hard for us to keep faith in those moments because it seems like evil wins, right? Does it not? It seems like evil wins. And what's funny is you flip the coin, and on the other side, when you lay that coin over, there are times where we commit sin and we get away with it for a little while. And it doesn't seem like the consequences are there. It doesn't seem like, oh, that's not as bad as what I thought they said it was going to be. Nothing bad came of that. And we get fooled and we get tricked into thinking that it's not a big deal. This isn't nearly as bad as what everybody said it was going to be. Guys, God is merciful. You with me today? I want you to think about this. How old would you have been if you had died the first time God zapped you dead for a sin? None of us would make it past the age of 3. We'd all be dead. God is merciful because God wants to give us the opportunity to turn back to Him and to repent. There are going to be times where you are looking at people who are guilty of sin and watching how their sins are affecting other people, and God is being merciful in those moments to allow them to still live and sustain so that they can turn back to Him. And thank God He does that because He's done it for us too. Because remember, there's the other side of the coin where we're guilty as well. And we need that grace and we need that mercy. And I don't know about you guys, but there's been times in my life where I've lived in sin and I have just not, for whatever reason, just have not been ready to repent of it in that moment, in that time. And it's taken some time. And God's had to send some messengers my way, and God had to send some things my way to wake me up and help me realize, like, hey, I need to get this out of my life. We've all been there. This sin that we're reading about in David's life. You have the rape of a woman, an illegitimate child, A godly man is forced to get drunk. You look at Uriah. He's a godly man. David gets him drunk, trying to get him to do what he wants him to do. Then you have the murder of a godly man. He taints one of his general's hands by asking him to carry out. He brings this woman into his home and marries her. She's just one of many. It's property now. You look at this culture in this time. She's brought into his home. He marries her, brings her into the palace, and now she belongs to him. He's taken what's not his. And the sin doesn't stop there. The consequences of the sin doesn't stop there. Because eventually what happens is that the sin trickles down into his children and it poisons them. You have children who's been sitting back, children who's been alive much longer than Bathsheba and this baby have been here. And now you're watching them and they're watching their father and they're hearing about what's going on and they're learning. You with me today? And so then you have the son named Amnon who's watched his dad, who knows what's happened, because it's not a secret. You with me? It seems like a secret because it doesn't get talked about. There's a lot of people who knew what was going on. There's a lot of people who knew what happened. The palace was full of people. Amnon watches. He understands. He's learning. He ends up raping his half-sister Tamar. Absalom, his other brother, his other half-brother, gets mad, eventually murders Amnon for raping his sister. Absalom starts a civil war. Absalom takes all of David's concubines on top of the palace and underneath a tent and begins to have sex with them in public view so that everyone could see that he has gone so far beyond the point of redemption that they have to follow him into this rebellion and civil war. Everything that David did in private, God returned back to him in public. Rape, the murder, the taking of wives that wasn't his, all of it was turned back to him. We have to be patient. Point number three, we're all powerful people. You with me this morning? You paying attention? You may not feel very powerful this morning. You may not feel like you have a lot of authority this morning. In fact, many times, many of us sit and we feel like this daunting pressure of people who are in authority over us, expecting a lot of us, wanting a lot of us, but I want to tell you, you're in a great deal of authority this morning from the youngest kid in this room. It doesn't matter how young you are, and it doesn't matter how old you are. You may feel like you're old now, and no one respects you anymore, and you're just not very helpful anymore. You are powerful people. There will always be somebody underneath you who's looking to you, watching you, seeking advice, looking for an example, learning from you, good or bad. We love to play the victim in America because we don't have the title of kings and queens, right? And then you look at presidents, you look at politics, you look at all these people, and our culture loves to take these people who are in these what we would consider powerful positions, and we love to out them and expose them and point out all the things that they do wrong, right? I mean, that's what we do today. And then whenever somebody does something wrong, we cancel them out, make it where they don't exist anymore, where they can't do or say anything, and they can't influence people anymore. We love to do that. Guys, I want to tell you this morning, you are a powerful person. You cannot play the victim card in this and just assume that we are all victims of other people's sin. At some point in time, we have to take responsibility of our lives and our souls and our relationship with God and what God has called us to do as individuals. And you may not be a king over a million people or this huge empire or have a military or anything like that, but you are a king and you are a queen and you are a leader of somebody or something, whether you realize it or not. Scripture speaks so much to men being the leaders of the home, not just the leader of the home, but the spiritual leader. So we're going to start with us. Men, husbands, fathers, your sins will flow downstream in a way that will affect generations to come. When you look at David's sin, it did affect his kingdom. There were a lot of people in Israel who died, who were innocent and removed from this, but it affected his own children and his home as much, if not more, than it did anyone else. Your wives and your children are at your mercy, and you will give an account for every little sin that you allow to creep in your life and take over. And do not be fooled by Satan to think that it is your sin and yours to bear alone, because your sin will trickle down and smack every person in the face that you love eventually. It will affect them. It will destroy them. It will have a toll on their lives. And we will give an account for the smallest sins and the effects that it has on our family and our loved ones. You with me today? That's a hard pill to swallow. It's extremely humbling to think that we're going to stand before God one day, and we're not only going to give an account for ourselves, but we're also going to give a spiritual account for everybody that God has called us to protect and to love and to serve. And women, you're right there along the side of us. You know, scripturally, the Bible places a huge emphasis on the men, but we live in a culture and a day and a time where women are elevated to the same height and stature as men as far as being leaders and equippers in the home. And I want to tell you this morning, that puts a huge strain on your life. It puts a huge burden on you to bury that along with us, because you are just as influential in the home as the man is in our culture, in our day and time. And it does not matter what your husband does or what he doesn't do. And men, it does not matter what your wife does or what she does not do. We are still called and held accountable to give an account for our own choices and our own sins. And women, you're sitting in here today, and I want to encourage you, it does not matter what your husband does. You are still called to be godly leaders in the home, to raise your children to the best of your ability, to grow up and to be followers of Jesus Christ, because that's what you're called to do. And when you look at Scripture, it calls you not to leave your husbands, not to forsake them, but to love them, to honor them, to be kind to them, in hopes that one day your generosity would pile burning coals on their head and win them over to the Lord. That your love and service to the Lord would make them feel guilty, would reveal the sin in their life so that they would turn to the Lord. And men, that goes for us too. It doesn't matter what your wives do or what they don't do. We are called to love them in such a way that would convict them to turn their lives over to the Lord and be partners along with you. Children, you may be under the false assumption today that you're not leading anybody. Something I realized very early on in life is that there is always someone looking up to you. There's always someone who's a little bit younger than you who's looking at you as an example and saying, dude, I want to be like them. I hope that I can do that when I get to be their age. I hope I can be like that. I hope I can be like them in some way, shape, or form. There's always someone looking at you, modeling their lives after you, following your example, trying to base themselves around who you are. And you don't ask for that. It's not like you've tried to be that in their lives, but it's just the way that it is. Your sins and the consequences of your sins, whether you realize it, will flow downstream. And something we haven't talked about yet is that sin can flow upstream too. Some of you are in here today, and as children, your sins will affect your parents more than you can ever realize or comprehend. I remember being a kid in our home, and I was still in elementary school and early middle school when my sisters were in high school. And I remember things that my sisters were doing and how they were getting in trouble whenever I was growing up. And I remember watching the strain that it put on my mom and dad personally and how it affected their relationship with one another. I remember a lot of times mom and dad fighting over stuff that one of my sisters did, because they, you know, it's like when stuff happens, then you have to make a decision on, well, how are we going to punish? How are we going to handle this? How are we going to do that? And I remember watching the strain come into the home from things that was going on with them. And don't get me wrong, I was young, so that was going on then. There's no telling how many conversations they had about me whenever I got older. So I'm not throwing sticks and stones at my sisters. I'm just saying, like, I just remember that. Our sins are going to affect other people. There are some of us in this room that we are going to have to give an account on the strain that we put on our family's marriage, on our siblings, on our home life, on little brothers and sisters. I talked to a pastor a couple weeks ago at a Methodist church down in Lawrence, and I was asking him about his older brother because I went to school with his older brother. He said, man, he's like, I don't really know what he's doing. I hadn't talked to him in a long time. He said, actually, you know, I was doing drugs in high school. I'm the one who got him doing drugs. And the older brother's pretty good bit older than him. And the younger brother influenced the older brother to get on drugs, and now it's just like, and you can just see like the kind of heartbreak and just the guilt that he had in his life for that. It mostly flows downstream, but it can flow upstream. And it doesn't matter how old or young you are. You have to realize how powerful you are. Your influence is much more significant than you'll ever realize or think or understand. Way beyond your imagination. And like I said earlier, it's not just about bad things. You're powerful. And so the good example you set can be effective too. The godly life that you live can be effective too. Not only to the people below you, but to the people above you. People will see that. They will experience it. Point number four. This is a little different, but I feel like it needs to be shared. People in authority, most of the time, will win even when they are wrong. I'm going to say that again. People in authority most of the time will win even when they are wrong. And I was reading a leadership book with some of our other pastors in the Wesleyan District of South Carolina. And this one spoke to me because I remember being in a situation with some leadership stuff over the years where some like people were obviously wrong and they won. Like, they won the argument, they got everything they wanted. It was one of those things I was just like, how can this go on? And this was inside the church. And I remember thinking, like, how can this happen? How can this be? And in times in our life, there are people who are obviously wrong, who are obviously living in sin, who are obviously doing things they shouldn't be doing, but because of their power and authority, it gives them the ability to win. You know, we were talking about a boxing match that happened years ago about how sometimes God-given ability can still outshine, like, no matter how hard we work or no matter what we put into it, God-given ability can still, and it doesn't seem fair, right? And so there are people who are wrong, but because of the position they're in and the authority that they have, it seems like they are winning. And for a time, they will win. And as people who, if you're on the innocent side of the coin in this matter, I want to encourage you today. Because it seems like they are winning, and for a time, yes, they do win. 2 Samuel 11, verse 26 through 27. It says, when Uriah's wife heard that her husband was dead, she mourned for him. And when the period of mourning was over, David sent for her and brought her to the palace, and she became one of his wives. And then she gave birth to a son, but the Lord was displeased with what David had done. For over a year, David brings Bathsheba into his home. He takes her as his wife. He has this illegitimate child. And for so long, it seemed like David had won. Like, he covered it up. He concealed it. And can you imagine, like, the thought process that's going on among the people who are involved in this? Like, here's Bathsheba. Can you imagine her being like, this is a man after God's own heart? Look at what he's done to my husband. Look, how did he get away with this? God, how can you be real and merciful and present in this situation and let this go on? And then you look at all the people, the messengers who went and got her and who brought Uriah in and Joab who sentenced him to his death, and other men died so that Uriah could be killed. I mean, there were other men who died in that whole scheme for David to plot his death. How could this be a man after God's own heart? How could this be allowed to happen? And for over a year, it was almost like he won. But you look at the last part of verse 27, and it says, but the Lord was displeased with what David has done. And guys, I want to tell you this morning, there are people in your life, it seems like they are winning, it seems like God is not doing anything. It seems like it's just being allowed to happen. It's being allowed to come about in your life. It's being allowed to affect you and affect others in a negative way. And you're tempted in this moment. You're like, God, how can you let this happen? How can you be real? How can you be present? It's one of the biggest arguments in the world is, how can a good and loving God allow so much evil and bad things to happen on earth? And when you read Scripture, the thing that we have to remind ourselves of is, number one, God is merciful. God allows this to take place. It's kind of like we've been studying on Wednesday nights in Matthew, the parable of the wheat and the weeds. And whenever the wheat is sown, and then the enemy comes in and throws the weeds in with it, and it all begins to spring up, and they realize, Lord, do you want us to go rip the weeds up? No, you'll damage the good wheat along with it. We'll let it grow until harvest time, and when it's time to harvest, then we'll separate everything out so that we can save as much of the good wheat as we can. There's a lot of sin, there's a lot of consequences of sin that are allowed to happen and take place in this world to protect and to salvage as much as we possibly can for the day of judgment. God is being merciful not only to other people who are wronging you, but God is being merciful to us as well. There's been times in my life where God has been merciful to me in my sin and hasn't struck me dead. Thank the Lord he hasn't struck us dead, right? But it tempts us. It would almost be better if God would not strike us dead, but if God had like a little shock collar. You know how you have a shock collar for dogs? And they bark, you say, eh. And you're just like, no, don't do that. And then before long, they just stop barking because they know they're going to get shocked if they do it. It'd be great if we had that. If every time we were going to act on a sin and God said, and you're just like, oh, okay, no, I'm not going to do that anymore. But he doesn't. He's merciful. And so many times we get wrapped up in sin, we think, it's not that bad. I don't feel the consequences of this. This isn't what everyone made it out to be. And because of that, we get lulled into thinking that it's okay. And there's a lot of other people who are living in sin, and the consequence of their sins has been affecting you. And it does not seem that the Lord is working and moving in these situations. But the time to right the wrong has not yet come. And point number five, we must be patient and let God move. You are sitting in here this morning, and there's stuff that's affecting your life, and it's driving you nuts, and you wish that God would do something now, but we have to be patient and sit back and understand that it's not God's timing in this moment. But don't be fooled to think that God is asleep, or he doesn't care, or he's not working on this. God is working all things out for his glory and his honor for the right time, for the good of everyone. You with me today? There are family members and loved ones that you have who have not received the Lord yet in their life. Do you want to see them get saved? Nobody cares. Do you want to see them get saved? Do you want God to strike people dead just for their sin now? Remember that. When you're struggling with the consequences that are falling on you when you haven't done anything, remember that. Remember and thank God for being merciful in those moments. It stinks. It's like the worst thing ever. But we have to be thankful because God is doing that for us as well as he is for them. But the time to right the wrong is coming. That's what we have to have faith in. Everyone suffered for David's sin, and it seemed like he got away with it scot-free. And many of you have been victims of this. You've dealt with parents and teachers and bosses and politicians. And guys, I just want to encourage you. When the time's right, God will make it right. We have to have faith in that. It doesn't make sense. I mean, like when you read this story, and it's been a year, and David is still living in the palace with Bathsheba, and their son's born, and they're enjoying him, and it just seems like everything's fine. How is God going to right this wrong? And beyond our wildest imagination and what we ever thought was possible, what God could do, God always has a plan, and God always acts when the time's right and when he's ready. And next week, we're talking about that. We're talking about the right time and the right man next week. God's got a plan for this. It's not done. He was displeased. You with me this morning? there's some of us in this room that we need to know that God is displeased with us today. And that's a dangerous place to be, because it means that the punishment's coming. The consequences are coming. And if there's some of you in this room who are the victims and you're suffering from the sins of other people, know that it's coming. Have faith to know that God's going to right the wrong. When you read God's word, there's very rarely ever a time where people sin and the Lord just strikes them dead. Less than a handful of times in Scripture. But what you see from Genesis all the way to Revelation is this constant story of people sinning, and then the sin lingers. That's the thing you have to understand. The sin lingers. It's not like it always, like God just like swoops in and deals with it right now. It lingers for a while. He's given you the opportunity to be humble and submit and to repent. But when it's not, He sends someone to call them out. If the sin's repented of, forgiveness is brought in, and you still deal with the consequences. But if the sin's not repented of, that's when the punishment comes and the consequences, which makes it way worse. And then eventually, if the sin continues on, we read passages where God just wipes the slate clean. He said, for these people, if they're not going to follow me, if they're not going to turn away from their sins, I'm going to be done with them. You see that several times throughout Scripture. Guys, you have to know where you're at today. If you're guilty, if you're on the guilty side of the coin today, repent. Humble yourself. Don't wait on God to bring it up to you. Because if He brings it up to you, or if you go and you be with Him and you're in eternity, it's too late at that point. You need to deal with it now. Be humble and deal with it now. And if you're sitting here this morning, you're the victim of this, and this sin is just, you just feel like you're just standing in the middle of the river and it just keeps flowing downstream and it just keeps hitting you right smack in the face. Be patient. Trust in the Lord. Have faith to know that in His timing, when He's ready, He's going to work all things out for His glory and His honor and His good. And we're going to read about that next week. Let's pray together. Father, thank You so much for this day. Lord, thank You for the men and women, the children, everybody who's in this room. God, I pray that You would remind us once again how powerful we really are. Not because we have great talents and abilities, but God, because You have just made it part of nature for us to impact other people in significant ways. And Lord, even the least talented, the least charismatic person in this room, Lord, has somebody that they're influencing in some way. And I pray, God, that we would live for You, that we would live godly lives, that we would set examples, that we would serve You. And Lord, teach other people to do the same thing, because we are powerful and our reach is far. Lord, we can impact people in Your name for the good. But God, remind us of how easy it is when we begin to live in sin, Lord. It just is so much easier for people to fall in line to that and fall in that trap. God, help us to take the time to have the desire to teach others to serve You well. Jesus, we love You today. We thank You for Your faithfulness, for Your love and Your mercy. God, I pray that these people will go home and finish reading the rest of this story. Lord, You don't let this go undone. Lord, You finish it out. You bring restitution to this. And God, I pray that You would work and move in our lives the way that You always have, through Your faithfulness and love and mercy. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.